The pages that are being handed out are designed to be a help to you. If they get in the way, just set them aside. They're the passages of the scripture that are in order that I will be quoting, except that I've given a whole chapter, Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're not going to read all of that, but we'll refer to different verses, and you'll have it before you. Or else you can just look in your Bibles and let me just get set up here. Those who have heard me preach before wonder why I have a ton of notes. I write very large so I can see it. And I have a deaf son. And since 1975, the Lord has laid it on my heart to write out my notes as an inheritance for him because he can't get the tapes and so on. And so that's another reason. And then one word of encouragement, there is a last page. good morning, everyone. And we thank you so much for the privilege that we've had year after year and once again this year to be able to share with those who are hungry to know the Lord the little bit of light that we have from him. And it's such a blessing for us. Our wives were not able to make it this year, and they've guaranteed us that they'd be praying. And so, thank you. Thank you for a wonderful weekend. I don't know, I'm trusting God it went the other way, but Tom and I have certainly been refreshed. So thank you. As we come to look in the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study that we can't take for granted, and it's absolutely indispensable. It's not only a principle of Bible study, it's a principle of life, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He's given us this Bible not to know the Bible. We don't study Genesis to know Genesis or Matthew to know Matthew. The Bible is given that we might know the Lord. And everyone who's taught of the Father, Jesus said, comes to him. And you know if you're taught of God if it leads to Jesus. So we want to see the Lord. Before we go to prayer, I want to share this one verse from Exodus. It's in chapter 33, and it's a prayer. Prayer that Moses prayed, and I think it's one of the most comprehensive prayers in all of Scripture. Exodus 33:18, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own as we come to study your Bible. You've inspired these scriptures and then put the Holy Spirit in our heart in order to put the light on the Lord Jesus that we might see him, and seeing him we might be changed, we might be transformed. And so once again we commit our little session to you, and we ask you, Lord, to put the light on Christ, open our eyes as we've sung, give us vision. Show us the Lord Jesus in a living way. Deliver us from flesh and blood and man's ideas, and deliver us from a cold theology. And we pray that we might see the living Lord. Thank you that you live to make this happen. We don't deserve it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it. And so we come claiming it. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to open your Bibles if you have your Bibles or follow along the verses to Ezekiel chapter 1. The notes that you receive, you see on the top, I titled the message Beyond the Expanse. If I were to subtitle it, it would be Beholding the Glory of the Lord. I'd like to begin with the Bible passage that I opened with, that prayer, and then give a little background, and then as God assists, we'll look at the heart of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. That Bible prayer, Exodus 33:18, Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. It's an amazing prayer. It's a daring prayer. You know, if you took a theology book and looked up the attributes of God, you wouldn't find glory. That's not an attribute of God. If you took a theology book and looked at attributes, you would see that God is love and God is wise and He's all-knowing and He's present everywhere. He's patient, He's good, He's kind. Those are attributes of God. But glory is a sum total of all His attributes. God is love. He's glorious in His love. He's kind and He's glorious in His kindness. He's holy and He's just and He's glorious. It's sort of like the word fear applied to Christians. Talk about a God-fearing person. That's a summary. That's comprehensive. A God-fearing person trusts the Lord, rests in the Lord, serves the Lord, obeys the Lord. It's an all-inclusive word. And Moses prayed, Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Show me everything there is to know about God. That might take a while. As far as I know, from my study of the scripture, I could be wrong. But as far as I know, there's only one person in the Bible that ever gave a personal testimony and said, I've seen the glory of the Lord. Only one person. And even then, it was qualified. He said, this was the likeness of His glory. He didn't even say, I saw the glory of the Lord. It was the likeness of His glory. Now, I'm not saying He's the only one that has seen it. I'm saying He's the only one that gave a testimony of seeing it. I'm sure that we read the God of glory appeared to Abraham. We know he saw it. And we know Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He didn't talk about it. He wasn't allowed to. But I'm sure he saw the glory of the Lord as well. And I'm sure many Bible saints, Joshua and David and Daniel, they all saw the glory of the Lord. But as I understand it, there's only one person, and his name is Ezekiel, whoever gave a testimony, whoever said, I saw the glory of the Lord, and here's what it looked like. I tell you, in my own heart, I want to look at the account of somebody who claims that they saw it. I want to see the glory of the Lord, and I want you to see the glory of the Lord. And I want an inspired testimony as to what it means to see the glory of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, I don't know you personally, and you don't know me. I can't say, trust me on this. I haven't earned your trust. You don't know me. But trust me on this. Let me just ask you, and don't answer, just think. Have you ever seen the glory of the Lord? And let me take it a little further than that. Do you live in the light of the glory of the Lord? Do you see it all the time? May God help us as we look at the testimony of the only man, as far as I know, that ever testified to see the glory of the Lord. I'm going to ask you then to look at chapter 1. I've printed out the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll refer to different verses. This is an amazing chapter, and if you're familiar with it, you probably are familiar with wheels within wheels, and looks a little confusing. Even to the rabbis, this was an amazing chapter. They didn't know what to do with it. And so they gave the same command that they gave to the Song of Solomon. You can't read this chapter till you're 30 years old. That's what they teach. You can't read it. Something amazing in this chapter. And they were so hesitant to make sure you're mature before you looked at this chapter. Well, if you just read the chapter in a sitting, as I did again this morning, looks a little confusing. And wiser heads than mine have been confused about this chapter. Maybe more confused, I don't know. I believe it was inspired to be confusing. I need to explain that, but just hold that for a moment. From one point of view, I'm not suggesting to you this morning that I'm going to settle all of the problems here. It's still very, very confusing to me. When I read some of this, my head just swims. But I've discovered that this chapter is as simple as it is confusing. And so we want to see the simplicity of this chapter. Ezekiel, in this chapter, was by the river Chebar. In chapter 1, verse 1, I was by the river Chebar. And you don't need to read it now, but just glance at chapter 1, verses 4 to 28, and you'll see that there are many things here. Ezekiel saw four living creatures. He doesn't identify them. You have to get all the way to chapter 10 before they're identified. They're just described in chapter 1, but they're not identified. But in chapter 10, verse 15, you'll have to turn the page to see that verse, but in Ezekiel 10:15, the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings I saw by the river Chebar. And so I don't know if that helps a lot, but what he saw in chapter 1, he identifies. They are the cherubim. And then in verse 20 of chapter 10, these are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar. I knew they were cherubim. So there, is that clear now? Yeah. That helps a little, but not a lot. We know the first thing God ever created were the cherubim. Satan was a cherub. He was a fallen cherub. I read that they're the closest thing to the throne, closest thing to God that he ever created. Sound weird to us. They got four faces. One's the face of a lion. One's the face of an ox. One's the face of a man. One's the face of an eagle. Say, what's that all about? They got four wings. They got hands under the wings. They got legs like a man. They got feet like calves' hooves. Say, what in the world did he see? Seems weird to me to read that. I know they hold an important place in Scripture. Went through the Scripture, they're the ones that guarded, you know, after the Garden of Eden, they were guarding the Tree of Life. I know in Exodus 25, when they had to make the mercy seat, they had to make the cherubim, the form of the cherubim. I know in Ezekiel chapter 26, when they made that great veil that hung before the Holy of Holies, God especially gifted people to weave cherubim into that veil. That thing was 4 inches thick. And inside were all these cherubim on both sides. 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon carved 2 15-foot high cherubim, and it stood behind the ark. Amazing. Cherubim were carved on the walls of the temple. Cherubim were on the 2 olive doors in the temple. They were actually carved on the hinges of the doors in the temple. Cherubim everywhere. Cherubim. At the base of the laver of cleansing, there were cherubim. In Revelation 4 and 5, it's the cherubim that lead all creation in worship. Ezekiel said, I saw them. I saw those cherubim. That's not the only strange thing in this chapter. That's not the only thing that makes it puzzling. Follow along, please. I'm going to read from verse 15. I looked at the living beings, and behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the 4 of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all 4 of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were in another. Wherever they moved in any one of their 4 directions, without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. The rims of all 4 of them were full of eyes round about. Wherever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. Whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And when the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. Whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living being was in the wheels. No wonder you had to get older before you read this chapter. All 4 beings moving, and they all have 1 spirit, and they're moving like lightning, and they don't turn. They just change directions at the speed of light, and they're full of eyes. Eyes are everywhere, and there's wheels and wheels within wheels. He said, I want to tell you a testimony. One day I saw the glory of the Lord. Let me show you how it begins, show you how it ends. Before we see that, that's the key to it. Let me give you a little background, and I ask you to be patient with me as I do a little donkey work. I've done it for you, so you don't have to do it, but trust me on this. If one understands, this is a unique book. Because it's wrapped up, the theme of the book is wrapped up in the crisis of the man. Many times it's about the nation. It's about Israel or about Judah and about alliances and all that kind of thing. But this is about a crisis that was going on in Ezekiel's heart. And if you can understand that crisis, the book will unfold like a flower. Every part of the book. This is not the only time that God did that. The book of Hosea is wrapped up in the message of the prophet. The book of Jonah is all about the man and the crisis that he was going through, and that becomes the theme of the book. Habakkuk is another book like that. The theme is wrapped up in the man itself. Now, sometimes it's mixed, like Nehemiah and Esther and so on. Then you have to know their crisis and the national crisis. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. Start there. Ezekiel was a priest, probably the son of a priest. Don't read that la la la. That was a high vocation in those days, to become a priest. If you read through Ezekiel, you're going to say, he knew every detail of the temple. He's got a big section on the temple. He knows the temple inside out. That's because he grew up in a priest's family. Now, again, a little donkey work. There were three important ages connected with the priest. I'll mention them and move on. The first was age 25. That's a big deal. Numbers 8:24. This is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform the service in the work of meeting. At age 25, if you grew up in a priest's house, at age 25, you would become an apprentice priest. You would become a minister, a helper. That was a big day for a priest, age 25, because now he could go in and he could assist. He had access to the temple. He couldn't do a lot of the priest's things. He couldn't offer sacrifices. But at age 25, he could prepare the flour and prepare the oil and set the table and get the incense ready and mix. He was a helper, age 25. Age 30, Numbers 4, verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. Nine times in the Old Testament, God points to age 30, because at age 30, the apprentice became a sure enough priest, a full-fledged priest. That was a great year for the priest. No longer a helper, no longer an assistant, no longer an apprentice, but now he became a genuine priest. The other age that is interesting, age 50. Numbers 8:25, at the age of 50, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. The priest was forced to retire at age 50. I have never seen retirement work. I've seen a lot of people say I've retired, but it doesn't seem to work. They're busier than ever. And some have a crisis. They're asked to retire, and they are really not ready to retire. This was a matter of faith for the priest. He was right into the work, but he was forced to retire at age 50. All right, hold those three dates, those three ages, age 25 and 30. I imagine as Ezekiel grew up, he couldn't wait for age 25. I've got 18 grandchildren, and they're all wanting to be 16 and 20 and 21. They're all looking for special years. Well, the priest, the son of a priest, waited for age 25. And guess what happened on, I'm not saying his birthday, but when he was 25. You say, he became an apprentice priest. No, his country was invaded by Babylon. And according to the Bible, 2 Kings 24, you can read it. I'm not going to go into that now. He was taken as a prisoner of war to the river Chebar, 700 miles away from his home. It's sad to read about that invasion. The holy temple was ransacked. The treasures that were in the house of the Lord were carried away. 10,000 captives were brought down to the river Chebar. 7,000 soldiers were taken as prisoners. Mighty men of valor, the Bible says. They went through the land and looked for craftsmen, and they took 1,000 craftsmen away. Smiths, those who would be helpful to Babylon. They went into the Oval Office and took all of the government officials, the royal family, the king. That's what happened to Ezekiel when he was 25. His whole life had been preparing. I'm going to be a priest. I can't wait till I'm 25. When he's 25, he's taken as a prisoner of war. And he's brought down, and now, instead of doing the incense, he's got a pick, he's got a shovel, and the prisoners with 10,000 others, according to the record, are digging the canals that Babylon's going to use for their water supply. Well, he was by the river Chebar as a prisoner when this first chapter opens. Amazing to read, really. There were false prophets that said, don't worry, this is not going to last long. We'll be out of here pretty soon. There was one prophet in particular, his name was Hananiah. He said, God told me 2 years and everything's going to come back and God's going to restore the temple again and everything. So you're only here for 2 years. And he was preaching that message. If you read chapter 28 of Jeremiah, you see the lying prophet. God told Jeremiah to put a wooden yoke around his neck and say, you're in bondage for the long haul. And Hananiah went up and he ripped that yoke off his head and he threw it down on the ground and he broke it and he said, God has promised to break the yoke of Babylon in 2 years. 2 years you're out of here. Listen to Jeremiah 28:15, the true prophet. Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You made the people trust a lie. Behold, I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth. And then he gave the true word of the Lord. Not 2 years. You're here for 70 years. 70 years. Ezekiel, 25 years old. And now he gets the word. That's his life. He had been looking forward to that ministry. I'm going to become a full-fledged priest in 5 years. And now, the first words in the book of Ezekiel, it came about in the 30th year. Some commentators don't know what to do with that. What does that mean, the 30th year? I'll tell you, there's a crisis going on in his life. I grew up, I was trained, I'm looking forward to it. Everything in my life, I'm going to be a priest. In the 25th year, when he should have been an apprentice, he's carried away captive. Now in the 30th year, when he should have been a priest, when he should enter the temple. Where is he? He's by the river Chebar with 10,000 other slaves. Not 2 years be released. He's got the word from the Lord. He's going to be there for 70 years. And 6 years from this time, they're going to come in and actually burn down the whole temple, another invasion, and it's going to be gone. Ezekiel 1:1, it came about in the 30th year. Let me just try to get into the heart of this. It came about in this crisis in his life where it finally hit him. I've lost everything. Everything I've ever had. Everything I've ever trained for. Everything I've ever prepared for. And now I get the word. It's gone, and it's gone forever. And he says, on that 30th year, he said, I went out, and I looked up, and the heavens opened. chapter 1, verse 1. And I beheld visions of God. You can't read that without tying it in to the crisis in his life. He had lost everything. And now he stands under the open heavens and he sees visions of God. Everything was swept away. All his hopes, all his dreams, all his desires, all his training, all he had prepared for, it's gone. How does God deal with a person who's lost everything? He brings them out to stand under the open heavens, and he begins to see visions of God. This is how it starts. I don't doubt that he was discouraged when he was out there, and then the heavens were opened. What a glorious day for Ezekiel, and if you understand this, the whole book is going to open up to you. He saw visions of God. Earth had closed its doors, and now the heavens were open. He lost the temple, and God showed him as you go through the book, you didn't lose the temple. These slaves, that's the temple. People, not a building. Yeah, but I wanted to be a priest. You're a heart priest. And Ezekiel learns what it means to be a heart priest and work among the real temple of God. But that's later. I want to show you how the chapter begins and how it ends, and then you'll see the glory of God, and I hope the simplicity of one of the most complicated chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel 1, verse 22. Over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse. I want you to just notice the word over. Over the heads of the beings, there was an expanse. Verse 23. Under the expanse, all right, so now you got an expanse, whatever that is, and something over it, and something under it. I want you to see that. Verse 23, under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on one side and the other. I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their head. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked first of all like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire. There was radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And then God begins to speak. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss the wonder of this vision, please. The key is in verse 22 and 23. Above the expanse and under the expanse. On the 30th year, when he should have become a priest, he went out and stood, and God opened the heavens. God opened the heavens, and he saw something like a boundary, an expanse, a sea of glass. Something that was like the gleam of crystal. He just saw a division between what was above it and what was below it. I don't know what to call it except an expanse, a boundary. And as he stood on the earth and he looked up, there was this wall, and all of a sudden it became transparent. And he looked right through it. He looked through the expanse. In verse 26, above the expanse. Verse 23, under the expanse. A great wall, expanse, sheet, sea, something dividing. Ezekiel 1:25. There came a voice from above the expanse that was over their head. Verse 26, above the expanse that was over their head, something resembling a throne. You see, what was above the expanse was so far removed from what was under the expanse. When he looked through, he saw a throne. And on the throne, one like the Son of Man. And the glory was around him. He saw, let me put it in New Testament terms, he saw a God-man sitting on the throne. You know his name? Who's the God-man? He saw the God-man. He saw the Lord Jesus. Under the expanse, seemed so cold. Machines, wheels, turnings, revolutions, confusion, wings, eyes. Blows your mind. Some call under the expanse the providence of God. That's God in the ministry of angels, and he's working on the earth, and he's working in governments, and he's working in churches, and he's working in families, and he's working in personal lives, and it's confusing, and you don't know what's going on. It's so fast, it comes here, it's moving like lightning, and your head is ready to explode. You say, what in the world is going on in my life? What in the world is going on in this country? What's going on in the church? God said, there comes a time, like Ezekiel, when there's a crisis. You need to stand under the open heavens. And you need to look through the expanse. And you need to see a throne. And you need to see who sits on it. We're so busy in our lives. We're always looking under the expanse, and we're living here in all the revolutions, and it seems so cold and mechanical, and God seems so far away and so distant, as if he's just an observer of everything going on, or if he doesn't even care. There comes a day, and it'll come for each one of us, and we'll go out after everything's been washed away. We say, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I have lost control. I have not. God says, come on out here under the open heavens. I'll open it up, and I'll show you what's really going on. On the other side of the expanse, there is a throne. There is a God, and he is in charge, and he speaks and controls. It was alive with his life, and they're doing his will, and everything's happening, and we wonder, we can't figure it out. And I think God gave us this chapter on purpose, because he didn't want anybody to figure it out. I tell you, I spent a lot of hours trying to study this, and my head was going crazy. I couldn't figure out anything. And then I believe God showed me, I'm not supposed to figure it out. It's deliberately confusing. Nobody knows what it's all about. The important thing about this chapter is there is a realm and an expanse. And God alone can open the heavens and let you see through to the throne of God, so you know everything's in control. God is on the throne. Everything's all right. And when he saw that, he said, I beheld the glory of God. You know what it means to see the glory of God? It simply means to see that Jesus is in control. And when you see that, you've seen the glory of God. Then you can rest. Then you can have peace. Then you can know that all of this turning and revolution and confusion, it's okay, because Jesus reigns. Otherwise, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to try to figure out what is happening. Why has God allowed this at this time? I've lost everything. It's all washed away. I've lost my ministry, everything I've planned, everything I've prepared for. Oh, to see beyond the expanse, to see God open the heavens, take our eyes off of the wheels of the creatures of the spirit, of all of the eyes and all that happens down here. And I believe that's the simplicity. Above it all, he saw the Lord Jesus. I don't know, is it possible that there's some Christian here that's been confused to pieces? The Lord's brought certain things into your life. You just say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Everything is confusing to me. Maybe this very morning, God would grace you with the privilege of standing under the open heavens. Only he can open it and give you eyes to see that beyond the expanse is one who reigns upon the throne. You know, as Lillian and I get older and as things wind down, and things are beginning to fade away, you know, and things are more confusing, it's nice to know that there's one that reigns. As we get older and we begin to get weaker and our minds get weaker and our joints hurt, and recently my hair hurts. I'm just amazed that a harp of 10,000 strings has stayed in tune this long. Amazing how he's kept us. In days like these, we need to see the open heavens. Only God can give us those eyes. If you don't see that, you're going to be blind to all the wonders of what God is doing in the earth. If God doesn't give you those eyes, you're going to be blind to the wisdom of the purpose for which these things are spinning in your life. Everything's redemptive. He's in charge of everything. May God give us a vision of the glory of God, its certainty, its reality, its majesty, even as we sang, how great is our God. The urgency, the necessity to see him upon the throne. May he give us that. Well, I want to take you one more step. In verse 28, it says, when I saw that, when I finally got to see through the expanse, verse 28, I fell on my face. Well, once you see that God's in charge, you do fall on your face. You want to worship. You want to worship the Lord. But does God want you to continue to just lay on your face and become a mystic? And so he gets a word, chapter 2, verse 1. Son of man, stand on your feet. And sometime when all of life comes crashing in on you and you lose everything like Ezekiel did, you say, I can't get up. I can't go on. I want to quit. It's all over. He says, now stand up. You've seen the glory of God. Stand on your feet. And you know yourself, I know me, I can't. And so what do we read? We read that the Spirit of God, verse 2, entered me and set me on my feet. Isn't that a great verse? I'm just wiped out. But the Spirit of God comes and he sets me on my feet. And now I can go on. I can go forward. Like Ezekiel. Well, now from here on, after chapter 1, you watch Ezekiel's life. He's no longer that man, oh, I lost everything. From this chapter on, he's able to go on. God set him on his feet. One more little picture and we'll close. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was on it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written in front and the back. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. He fed me the scroll. He said, Son of man, feed your stomach. Fill your body with the scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it. Was sweet as honey in my mouth. This was the second vision he had. First he sees an expanse, and then he sees through the expanse, and he sees God on the throne, and then he sees God in his hand comes down from the throne through the expanse and down to Ezekiel where Ezekiel lived. And in his hand, there was a scroll. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of them they found was 24 feet long. And it was only written on one side. This was a scroll, I don't know how long it was, but it was written on both sides. On both sides. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. In other words, no good news. No good news. How would you like to have a hand come out of heaven with a scroll and on both sides only bad news? And God says, eat it. You say, that's pretty hard to swallow. I can't eat it. Eat it. I can't take it in. Eat it. That's too much to digest. Eat it. All bad news. On the level of earth, he couldn't do it, but he had seen God. And he knew it was from the throne. And he knew it was in the hand of God. And he knew he had his name on it. And though he couldn't eat it, all he could do was open his mouth. And so he opened his mouth, and the Bible says God fed him, just like a little baby. How wonderful is our Lord. He fed him, and it became as sweet as honey in his mouth. That was the will of God. I don't know, some of you here this last year, I've heard some of your testimonies. Boy, it seemed like God gave you a scroll and bad news, and God took this one home and that one home. Somebody maybe has a doctor's report and say, whoa, what a doctor's report. Bad news on all sides. I don't like this. God says, I'm in charge here. Eat it. Eat it. He says, I can't. It's too hard to swallow. The only way you'll ever be able to consume what God hands down to you is if you first look through the expanse, beyond all the confusion, and know that it's the hand of God. He ate it. It became sweet as honey. Did God change things? Did they go back after that? No, he was there for the duration. He was there for the 70 years. But now everything became redemptive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may I encourage you as we get ready to leave. We live under the expanse. We live in this crazy world rotates. All the wheels are turning and confusion, and it blows your mind. But there is an expanse. It's solid. You can't see through it until God opens it. God opens the heavens. You come out. You stand under the open heavens, and you see him on the throne. And I promise you, whatever he hands you, you'll be able to take, and it'll become sweet. The will of God will become sweet in your heart. So may God help us to look through the expanse and let him feed us, let him set us on our feet, and don't say, I can't go on. He gives you his spirit, picks you up, you go on, and you go on to greater things. If you read the rest of Ezekiel, we don't have time, but I'm telling you, the rest of Ezekiel shows the fullness as he entered into all of this. Well, we'll close there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Once again, we always have to pray, not what we think it might mean, but everything you've inspired it to mean when you first put it in the Bible. Work that in our hearts. And Lord, especially if there's some Christian like Ezekiel that is in a crisis, we just pray that you might open the heavens for them. Give us eyes to see who's on the throne, who's in control, who controls the living creatures. Grace us to eat whatever you hand to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.